We might know or remember dads and their favorite sayings that we can recall from growing up. I know for myself, one thing my dad would say often was, "Matt, it's the principle." You know, and it was like if I wanted to kind of weasel out of something or skirt something or, you know, do we really have to do that? And Matt, it's the principle. And which was great. It was great that he was calling me to be attentive to something bigger than myself and maybe what my own kind of whims or fears or desires are, that there is something for us to ascend to a greater reality. And that's true, and that's very true, and that's something that our Lord is calling Israel to in our first reading today, to a principle. In Exodus, the Lord tells Israel, you know, to hearken to my voice and keep my covenant. You know, that's the principal response, the great response required of Israel. You know, would they genuinely do that? Would they hearken to his voice? Would they heed and follow the commandments of the very one who had liberated them from slavery in Egypt? Or instead, would they wobble? Would they live according to the false securities of Egypt and live after idols of their own making? You know, that question, you know, in Exodus and for Israel is not just some remote, distant question. It's really the question of every age, certainly in our society, and really for every soul. You know, do we hearken to God's voice, or instead are we going to live by our own idols? It's simply part of the fallen human condition to want to set ourselves up as a master or kind of and have idols of our own choosing. Bishop Barron, I think, very descriptively calls this, you know, the black hole of self-regard, this simply kind of trapped within myself, and that's the supreme principle of things. Bob Schutz, another great Catholic writer, describes it as ungodly self-reliance. I think in our society, and that self-reliance, so a very major idol that people turn to is what I would call the idol of the God of inner experience. The God of inner experience. How I feel in the end overrides everything, even to the extent of defining reality itself. If I'm unhappy, why keep my marriage vows? Why keep my priestly promises, even though I made them to God? They don't matter compared to how I feel. Or bourgeois consumerism, having all the things and the self-fulfillment activities that I think will make me happy, even if I sacrifice spiritual growth or works of mercy in my life, fixated on these other things. Or, as very evident in this month, that pride ideology, gone from simply fighting prejudice to now trying to impose upon society, upon children and their parents, a redefinition of marriage and human sexuality out of these feelings that then everybody must subscribe to. Or the insanity in education. Can't talk about that. I might get triggered. My feelings have a veto over the truth you want to engage in. The God of inner experience. This God of inner experience has really been the secret Lord of many people for decades. I think, you know, a little glance back to the 60s, that primacy of, if you want to do it, do it. You know, don't have your hang-ups, all that stuff. My inner experience is what matters most. And indeed, it really defines reality. And I think we're seeing the bitter fruits of that idolatry really ripening today. Now, yes, everyone has their own personal perspective. They have their inner experience, which should be respected, and unhappiness, you know, really must be tended to. Nevertheless, making inner experience supreme, reality-defining, actually leads into the abyss. The black hole of self-regard is a kind of exile from the broader reality that's there and cripples me from being able to engage with reality. This stance also exiles us from each other, each one a defined universe of feelings unto himself. It also makes people so easily manipulated. When all they attend to is their feelings and focus on that, those can be worked against them. So as Israel struggled with their own temptations to idolatry, so does our society as well. It's part of that fallen human condition. In our helplessness, Jesus Christ comes to us. As God intervened to deliver Israel from slavery, so God the Father has sent his Son into the world to save humanity from this deeper spiritual bondage. And so we hear in our second reading that we are now justified by his blood. Yes, we are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, not self-justified. Another very typical fallen human trait. I indulge in it myself. Self-justification. Well, but don't you see? Or, well, this was happening, or et cetera, et cetera. You know, justifying myself. Let it go. We are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the one that makes us right with God, not my own stammering rationalizations. Through Jesus Christ, the burden of sin is indeed lifted. And we have contact, we have deep communion with God who is the really real. When we are joined to Jesus Christ, we're brought out of that black hole of self-regard existence, and we're brought out into the light, into life with God who is reality. Now, there's this beautiful gift that God gives us in this salvation in Jesus Christ that creates actually a vital connection to my inner experience, my inner reality, to the great reality of God, a bridge, a lifeline, so to speak. And that is the gift of the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity. These are planted within us by grace, and they connect us directly to God. But they're still virtues, which means we have to act out of them. They give us a capacity to live according to the truth of God, the really real, but we have to choose to act out of faith, hope, and charity. Just the other day, I was reflecting on how challenging that can be, how easily I can slip back into just seeing things as the world sees them, of just maybe from my own limited perspective and preferences and fears, when instead I'm called to see things with that light of faith. And so we have to keep actively, consciously choosing to live, to see, to choose by faith, by hope, by charity, pulling us out of that black hole of self-regard and into all that God gives us. And so with faith, with its light, help me to see, you know, what is really true? You know, what really matters the most in life? With hope, yes, what are the great goods to strive for? Also the goods prepared for me by God, the great things that I can rest my expectations in, more than just simply the fleeting and passing things that so often betray in this life. Letting that hope be the true horizon of my aspirations and my existence. And that charity of understanding what love really is, for that charity has been poured into our hearts by the gift of the Holy Spirit, as St. Paul says. So to understand and act out of that truly self-sacrificing love, that love that relies upon the power of the resurrection to help me to do great and sometimes really hard things out of love. This is what we are called to, and that's an existence that requires my conscious engagement with that, of asking the Lord, Lord, help me to see with faith, help me to aspire according to Christian hope, help me to choose to enact, to love with charity, not simply out of my own resources. The Lord wants us to have that, to end our exile within ourselves. In our gospel, we hear about the Lord's compassion. At the sight of the crowds, Jesus' heart was moved with pity for them because they were troubled and abandoned like sheep without a shepherd. We are not left alone to figure life out. We're not left alone to figure out, how do I do this faith, hope, and charity thing? You know, it isn't like the Lord just gives this to me, you know, not even any user instructions, and then disappears. No, the Lord is with me, dwells within me in that faith, hope, and charity. And then the beautiful thing that is that Jesus then also summons others to help me in this life, looking with all the people with compassion. Yes, he helps them, but then he summoned his 12 disciples to be a part of his compassion and guidance and shepherding of others. And so he draws others into this great mission. Now, one direction we could take this would be, they talk about the great need for the ordained priests, you know, and so we've got Connor with us this summer. We're trying to not screw that up and help him keep going, advancing towards the priesthood, and that's so important. And I pray that we have more vocations that come out of our parish, and I really hope you're praying for that as well, and maybe even proposing that as well. But I also think, especially on this day, to look at this shepherding as an important and gift of a father's mission to his family, of fathers being good shepherds of their families. I think fathers have a special role, an important role in directing their kids kind of out of themselves and into that bigger reality around them, to step into that. And they lend to that their strength, their wisdom, their love to help kids kind of move into the bigger world that's out there, out into reality, to have contact with it. There's a lot of different ways to do that, a lot of beautiful things. Guiding a camping trip, participating in clubs and sports, helping that kid to get that first job. I remember my dad taking me to sign up for the paper route, you know, and things like that. Maybe taking a child to that college campus. Those are all great and beautiful steps of helping that child step into reality. And it's a beautiful gift fathers give. But I also think there is an even more important contact with reality that fathers need to help their children with. And that is to shepherd them, to shepherd their kids past the idols of the age and to the living God, and to the one who can save them truly, Jesus Christ. To shepherd them by giving them real training in how to live by faith, by hope, by charity. To live out of that vision and that hope and that love of charity. To be in contact with God who is really real. So that despite the temptations that come in life, the inner turmoil that can be there in life, that those children can hearken to God's voice and keep now the new and everlasting covenant of Jesus Christ, rather than falling back to the idols of that black hole of self-regard, that ungodly self-reliance which leads into all of that exile and into the abyss. Children eventually, of course, always have their own choices to make. You know, and that's another hard thing sometimes for parents to accept. And that can be painful sometimes when we're not happy and it doesn't seem like they're choosing that living God. But God asks of his fathers, of his parents, he asks not perfection, but fidelity. And so I see some fathers doing this beautifully, really of shepherding their kids in faith, hope, and charity. And I see so many fathers, the self-sacrifice, the care that they have for their family, for their kids, that it's truly inspirational. It inspires me to live my own priesthood better. And I thank all the fathers here for that. May all fathers be encouraged to do that shepherding that matters most. And if you're intimidated by that or wondering, how can I begin, or it seems like this hasn't happened well in my life yet, and well, Jesus Christ is with you. He has compassion upon you and wants to draw you always in a new way into his shepherding to care for your children who are also his. And so Jesus is with you. dear fathers, in this shepherding, and we are with you, and we are praying for you.